Well, you know, you think about it, at Psalm 33, we're going to look at the Word of God, but there's two ways we can look at this whole thing that we've seen over these weeks. One is we can go to God and His Word, which I recommend is what we do. We go to God and His Word, we see that there's a creation, we see that we follow God's truth. Or we could look to self, we could look to mankind, we could look to science, we could look at the wisdom of the world, and we'll come up with a different thing. We won't see what the Bible has to say, we'll come up with an evolution aspect. And the truth is, either God is behind all things, that He is the sovereign ruler and the creator and the redeemer and the sustainer and the provider and the protector, and He's everything, He spoke it all into being. Or, in a sense, we deny God. We can try to change Him. We can try to say, well, God is this, and this is what He decided to do, but that would deny the Scripture. Or we can just deny God and say there's really no purpose in anything, that we are shaped at random, chance events, circumstances, and all of that. And it's sort of sad because my family, I don't know if I've told y'all this, I have an older sister who I love a lot, and she is a fantastic person, but she might call herself agnostic, but she'd mostly call herself an atheist. She has a PhD in anthropology from Tulane. She did several digs in Mexico. She lives in California. She's married to an anthropologist and a book publisher, and she and I have talked many times, and I hate to say it, but my sister goes to the wisdom of the world rather than to the wisdom of the Word. And she would believe in evolution and not necessarily God at all. And she loves Charles Darwin. I've told y'all that she has two sons. They're grown now. In fact, they're both just about, one's through with college, the other's about through with college. The oldest one's named Kingman, and they named him Kingman because she was doing a dig, and they were looking for some kind of stone called a Kingman stone when she found out she was pregnant. So she decided it was an omen to name her son Kingman. And then the other son is named Darwin Charles, because she liked Charles Darwin so much, she named him Darwin Charles. So when we talk about wisdom of the world and wisdom of man, it comes home to me because I have a sister who I love so much. But she would tell me, and we've talked many times, that every culture has its myths. And whether it's in the Aztecs or in Europe or in the Middle East, all of this is just the myths of our culture. And this is not true. These are stories that man has made up. It's for myths, so they help us look at things. And so when you look to the Bible, and you look into our world, we go to the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world. Evolution says there's a process in which the world of mankind evolved from non-living to living, from very simple to complex, going upward. We are the highest form. Creation says an act by which God spoke into being this whole world, all people, all things. He just spoke it into being. Basically, Hebrews 11 says out of nothing. And so we have the choice, or we look and say, listen, if we, as Christians, we'd say, well, we believe the Bible, so we go back to the Scripture. I think the problem that I run into is see Christians who say we believe the Bible, but not exactly the Bible. We might go back to Genesis as a Christian, and we don't believe that it really is a creation. We believe it's some evolution. We're just trying to make the Bible and science fit. It won't fit. And so you're either going to have to decide, do we go with the Word of God, or do we go with the Word of man? Is man made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26-27, or is he just the highest form of some evolutionary process that's been going on for millions of years? What does the wisdom of God say? Psalm 33, look at verse 6. We quoted this last week. I just want you to see it again. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Genesis says he spoke it into being. John chapter 1 says all things were created by him, and not anything was ever made that hadn't been made by him. Colossians 1:16-17 says all things were created by him and through him and for him, and in him all things exist. So it says here, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Could be talking about the stars, could be talking about angels, could be talking about anything in the heavens. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. See, there's no awe when it's evolution, because it just happened. And all we are is just a product of whatever's happened in the past. There's no awe of a God or greatness or the creation or the order of system. It's just, that's all there is. Verse 9 says, for he spoke, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The wisdom of God says God spoke it all into being, created it all. And of course, if you go by the scripture and we take the Bible in a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, you will always come up with six literal days that he created the heavens and the earth. You go to Exodus 20, verse 11, work 6 days and rest seven because in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh. You can go in a number of other places where it said he spoke it into being and created it all. Or you can go to man's wisdom. And some of you are in school. You have a hard time because you go to a class in which a professor or someone would say to you, this world is millions and millions of years old and that there were subhumans in the evolutionary process. The wisdom of man says that there was somehow, something had to be there, and from that it began to be more and more complex. We quoted this last week, and I just want to read it to you again. You don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what he says about the wisdom of the world. He says, let nobody deceive themselves. Don't fool ourselves. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, the word age there is aeon, which means the world. It means this time period, our fallen world system. He says, if any man thinks he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so he can become wise. Now, to become foolish means you have to go to the things of God because that's foolishness to man. You have to be a fool. You have to come and believe God and believe in Jesus Christ in order, as he says, to become wise. He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. So let no one boast in men. And so in our lives, we have those choices of either looking at things God's way or looking at things man's way. The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, natural man doesn't understand it. I read this last week. I think it's powerful. Henry Morris states, people believe in evolution in spite of the fact that it's based on no experiential data or evidence, that there are no records of it in the past. It contradicts the basic laws of science and is an insult to common sense. And yet, we believe in that. Rick brought me some books. Brought me some copies of some books. This is History of the Earth, History of Life on the Earth. That's one of the books. Let me see what the name of this book is. I don't know if it's somewhere on there or not. Don't know the name of this book. Got three different things. Here's a textbook. What age group is this, Rick? High school? High school. Origin of Life. How did life begin? There are no witnesses to the origin of life, and you cannot go back in time to see for yourself. But if you could, what would be the possibilities? In principle, there are at least three ways life could have begun. Number one, extraterrestrial origin. Some scientists believe that life originated on another planet outside our solar system, then life was then carried on either a meteorite or an asteroid or some colonization of the Earth. How life arose on other planets, if it did, is a question we cannot hope to answer. That's one way. Another view is creation. Many people believe that life was put on the Earth by a divine force or divine forces. In this view, common to many of the world's religions, the forces leading to life cannot be explained by science. Third view, origins from non-living matter. Most scientists believe that life arose on the Earth from inanimate matter after the newly formed Earth had cooled, as shown in Figure 10.1. Yep, there it is, cooling. Here's the question that I would ask immediately. Where did the Earth come from? See, life formed on this Earth after the newly formed Earth had cooled. Who formed the Earth? Who cooled it? Who put it there? How did it get there? Who took this picture of 10.1? You know, who put this? It goes on to say, first, random events produced stable molecules that could reproduce themselves. The natural selection favored changes in these molecules that increased their rate of reproduction, leading eventually to the first cell. It says, our chapter will examine the third option, not the first two. The first one is extraterrestrial life or creation. This chapter is going to talk about what we'd say is evolution. It says the first two possibilities are not considered because they're not testable. How is this other one testable? They're not testable and thus fall outside the realm of science. Since these two possibilities cannot be tested, they must be accepted as a matter of faith. Freddie, do you still have those pictures of those subhuman? You got them somewhere on there, don't you? The eight? He better have. Yeah. They should be on there somewhere. Okay, you find it, because we'll get to it in a minute. If we were looking for early humanoids, where would we go? 1871, Charles Darwin considered this question. He decided that Africa was the most likely place. Darwin concluded that because the closest relative of the human being was the chimpanzee and the gorilla, and since they lived in Africa, humans probably evolved from Africa as well. As Darwin predicted, fossils of early humanoids were uncovered in eastern Africa. They're between 3.6 million and 1 million years ago. These fossils represent the species that evolved after the human line split off from chimpanzees. So there were chimpanzees and gorillas, and then they split, and the chimpanzees kind of kept going. But this group came off and became something else, which eventually became us. Did you find it yet? Okay. Remember the one we call Lucy? You may remember what Lucy was? Was it? It was a chimpanzee. So as we look through this, they're going to discuss Lucy. Lucy is the oldest humanoid. No, Lucy's a chimpanzee. Nicknamed Lucy, it was discovered in Ethiopia by Donald Johansson. Lucy was found to be nearly 3 million years ago. Some think she may be 3.5 million years. Despite being bipedal, when she walks upright, she was quite ape-like in most respects. Had a protruding face, fairly large jaws. She resembled a chimpanzee more than a human. The teeth were more like a chimpanzee than a human being. The size of her brain was the size of a chimpanzee brain. Now, I wonder why. Because she's a chimpanzee. Did you get it? You got to throw up Lucy if you can. Or just throw the ones up there and we'll find her along the way. She may have been the first one we looked at. That's the way my brain feels when I study this, about the way that looks. Lucy's having some trouble. You know why? It's because she's a chimpanzee. Okay, she was a chimp. See, now, there are people know, but this book doesn't say anything about the people think she's a chimp. This book says, we're not going to say that most think she's a chimp. We're going to say she looked like a chimp. But what she is she's halfway between a chimpanzee and a human. And so people reading this would say she must be halfway in between a chimpanzee and a human being. Now, that's one book. Here's another one. Let me put this over here. Somewhere down there, do we have Neanderthal? Throw him. It does. It does. You know, while we're watching for this, there's no telling what we're going to evolve to be. You know? There it is. There he is. He's always carrying something to hit somebody on the head. You know? Okay. Now, here's Neanderthal. Now, this is what the book says about Neanderthals. Fossils of early humans, we call these Neanderthals. Most scientists classify Neanderthals as a subspecies of a human, not quite human, of course. They lived about 30,000 years ago, Neanderthals had brains as large as those of modern humans. Fossil skulls indicate that Neanderthals may have had speech. Their faces would have been very similar to modern human faces. They found skeletons that were placed in carefully arranged positions. They had burial sites. Scientists even think that they had religion and a complex social structure. Why? They're humans. They're not subhumans. They're humans. It's not a missing link. It's a human being. He goes on and talks about these guys. He says, the fossil records indicate Neanderthals lives in caves. In addition, they had tools, flowers, figurines, other evidence from excavation sites such as burial grounds suggests they had religious views and communicated through spoken language. Yes, they're human beings. What happened to these Neanderthals? They evolved into modern humans, which became what we sometimes call Cro-Magnon mans. They were identical. Now, Cro-Magnons were not quite humans, but they were identical to modern humans in height and skull and structure and tooth structure and brain size. Why were they identical? Because they're human beings. These aren't sub things. Now, they will search for anything they can find. Now, let me ask you this question, and this is the key. Why is it so important that we look at this? What difference does it make whether you say science is right, God is right? Because we have a man by the name of Professor Francis Crick. Crick is a professor at Salt Institute in La Jolla, California, USA. He shared a Nobel Prize in the discovery of the double helix structure of DNA. When Professor Crick was informed about all of his awards and the atheist gave him something, he said, "That's fine because I'm an atheist." And he talks about his background. He says his parents were religious, went to church. He said he went to church when he was young. He accepted. He said, "I went and did whatever my parents did." He said, "I lost my early religious faith, but I'm not clear when. I suspect it was about when I was 12 years old." He said, "I can remember telling my mother I don't want to go to church anymore, and she was upset by this. I imagine my growing interest in science and the rather lowly intellectual level of the preacher and his congregation motivated me." See, if you believe this, you're stupid. You're just not very smart. If you hold to the Bible, you're just not very smart. And so this guy is 12 years old, is so much smarter than all the adults around him, and especially his pastor, that he says you can't believe the Bible. So he goes on to say this: "I realized early on that it is detailed scientific knowledge which makes certain religious beliefs untenable." He says, once you look at science, you can't believe the Bible. "A knowledge of the true age of the earth and of the fossil record makes it impossible for any balanced intellect to believe the literal truth of every part of the Bible. If some of the Bible is wrong, why should any of the rest of it be accepted?" Now he says, because I was told and I learned and I've studied and that the world is 10, 15 million years old and they were subhuman beings and all of this, and the fossil record shows all this, which we already know the fossil record doesn't show, but he says it does. He says, then you can't believe the Bible. If science tells me this, then I reject this. And if I reject any part of this, I reject all of it. That's why it's important that people understand and come to a decision. Are you going to believe God and His Word and take His Word truly? Or are you not going to believe it? It comes down to that. What happens when you become a Professor Crick, who's famous and wise as far as the world is concerned? Well, as we mentioned last week, what happens when you take that view? Three things. Man has no destiny. I mentioned the quote from Chuck Swindoll last week. All we are is just trapped on a big piece of mud. That's all we are. We're nothing. There's no destiny for man. You're here and you're gone. The great Peggy Lee song, is that all there is? That's all there is. If evolution is true, this is all there is. You only go around this time. This is all life is. Isn't it amazing that the Word of God contradicts that by saying, inside everybody, there is eternity in your hearts. Ecclesiastes 5 says, there's something about all of us that believe that this is not all there is. And Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says, God's Word is written in our hearts. Now, that contradicts what we find in the wisdom of the world. But if this is true, what Professor Crick believes, there is no destiny for man. Second thing, there is no standards. There's no right and wrongs. Who decides? Who decides what's right and wrong? Who does decide? If this is true, each person decides. I decide what's right for me. Now, these laws of this government, but who put them in charge anyway? This is my life. I do my thing. I'm only going to live at the max 80 years, I'm thinking that. So I'm going to do what I'm going to do because nobody's going to tell me what to do if this is all I got. Aren't any rights and wrongs? I love that analogy of going to the store and guy behind the counter, you buy something and you give him a 20 and it costs 10 and then you're waiting for your $10 back and he doesn't give you $10 back and you say, give me my $10 back. And you say, well, it may be right for you for me to give you $10 back, but right for me is to keep the $10. Who decides who's right and wrong? Who decides I should give you $10 back? Who says it's wrong to keep your money? It's man-made rules. Anybody can do anything they want to do. Our society says man was not created, he evolved. There's no standard outside of himself. His rejection of God results in the rejection of absolute moral and ethical code. The end result is chaos. We have seen these kind of problems when each individual decides at any given moment what is right and what is wrong. see it all the time. One final thing. There's no value for mankind. We talked last week about abortion and euthanasia and infanticide. Francis Schaeffer was a smart man, not Louis Berry Schaeffer. Louis Berry Schaeffer founded Dallas Seminary. Francis Schaeffer was a writer. He had Labrie. He was in Swiss Alps, and he was a brilliant man because long before other people were talking about it, he was talking about the decline of man and how man had moved away from the truth of God's Word. When you move away from the truth of God's Word, you move to a slippery slope and you devalue the life of human beings. And he said that in the United States when we went to abortion, he said, you destroyed the value of human life. He said, you will be followed. You'll follow that by euthanasia and infanticide. And we're seeing the same things happen. And it's true. Because when you devalue human life, when you say, we're nothing more than something passing through, and so if you're not valuable anymore, then get rid of you. I've had people come to me and say, what about old people? What do we do with them? I look at them and say, what do you want them doing with you when you get old? Because it's coming to you too. Are we valuable or not valuable? Is every human life valuable? Psalm 139, let me just read this and then we'll go over the studies for next time. Psalm 139, he says, God says, the writer David writes to God and said, you have formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it, my frame was not hidden. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. God loves you more than you love you. And we love each other. And we love ourselves. And God loves us more than we love us. It's incredible. We need to realize the truth from God's Word that we're created in the image of God. He spoke all things into being, including us. We are the crown of creation. We are made to have dominion over the earth and to have a relationship and fellowship with God. He has given us His Word to inform us concerning who we are, the rights and the wrongs and the future plans. May we live and know Him and live for Him. We have great value and destiny in Jesus Christ. It's a powerful study.